Morning. All right, it's working. Welcome to Christ Community Church. It's such a joy to be here with you all. If you are new here, I want to let you know my name is Pastor Zach. I'm one of the pastors at this church along with Pastor Sue, and it is a joy to have you with us this morning. Today we are celebrating the second Sunday of Advent, which is the season of anticipation and waiting for the arrival of Christ. The word Advent literally means the arrival of someone or something of importance, and in our case that is Jesus. And so during this season we look back at Christ's first arrival, first Advent, when he was born about 2,000 years ago, and we also look forward to the Advent of Christ, the second Advent, when he will come again. This morning we're going to be continuing a conversation we started last week that we talked about waiting. And to do that, we're going to be looking at Psalm 130. If you're using a Bible in the pew, it's on page 889. Psalm 130, 889. Last week we talked about the difficulty of waiting, and how it's especially difficult if you don't know what the end result will be. You know, if a doctor gave me a 50% chance of waiting or of living, I would have a much harder time waiting for that to be over than if I broke my arm and I would be fine in 2 weeks or 2 months' time. And we looked at how Israel, how God promised them that one day, amidst their suffering, there would be someone born, a child born, who would be called Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace, and he would come and end the suffering and rescue Israel from their enemies. And even though it took about 700 years for that to be true, God kept his promise. And because God kept that promise, we have every reason to trust that he will keep his promise to us, that one day that same child will come back and he will reign over a new earth filled with righteousness and justice and love and grace and peace forever. So in our hardships, we can wait with hope and anticipation because we know that the waiting will end and we know how it will end, which tends to make our waiting a little bit easier. But it doesn't mean that our waiting still isn't difficult. You know, last week I told you about a time I went to Costco and I bought an ice cream, right? And then how the line was moving next to me, but my line would stay still, and how frustrated I got during that waiting time. And it's a silly example, but I knew I would get my ice cream. I knew that would be the end result of my waiting, and yet I was still frustrated standing in that line. I didn't like waiting for it. In our passage today, we're going to see the psalmist in a time of waiting, a time much more extreme than waiting in a Costco line. He's not really in a place that you want to be in. And what we're going to do is look at the suffering he's going through and try to find where he finds hope in the midst of the suffering, not just at the end of the suffering, but in the midst of it, so that we can cling to that same hope in our times of waiting as well. But before we read Psalm 130, let's pray together. Draw us close, Holy Spirit, as the scriptures are read and the word is proclaimed. Let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. And let all other words slip away. May there be one voice we hear today, the voice of truth and of grace. Amen. Psalm 130, it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in God. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. out of the depths, I cry for you. The Hebrew word for depths here is, I think, a really significant word, a really important word. It's only used 5 times through all of Scripture. And often, at all other 4 times, it's accompanied with depths of the sea or depths of the water. The psalmist is implying that that is the state he's in. From the depths of the sea, he's crying out to God, which for many people, being in the depths is terrifying. It's hard to imagine often, but there's this passage in Jonah I want to quick reference that kind of shows this imagery. Most of us know the story of Jonah, right? Or at least you know that there's a big fish involved. But one day, God calls to Jonah, who is a prophet, and he says, "Hey, Jonah, go to this city filled with wicked people and go preach against their wickedness." And Jonah says, "That city is filled with wicked people. If I preach against their wickedness, they're going to kill me." And so he ran in the other direction and got on a boat and sailed off into sea, and God sent this huge storm to kind of scare him back on path, and the sailors were terrified, the crew was terrified, and Jonah says, "Okay, guys, I feel bad, this is kind of my fault, you know, if you toss me into the sea, God will calm the storm." And they're like, "We're not going to toss an innocent man into the sea, that's crazy." But eventually Jonah convinces them, and they toss him into the sea, God calms the storm, Jonah sinks into the depths of the ocean, and eventually a fish swallows him, and this is what he prays from in the midst of that fish, and he describes what it was like in those depths. This is what he says: "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth barred me in forever. Out of the depths I cry to you." This is where the psalmist finds himself at. Maybe not physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually. For the psalmist, the depths imply death and destruction, and this is where he's crying out from his own chaotic abyss. "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." It seems like the psalmist is worlds apart from God at this moment, separated by this insurmountable distance, longing to be near him again. I mean, I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I know I have. Right, trapped, like you're drowning, that there's nothing that you can do to bring your head above water, and wondering the whole time where God is in the midst of this, crying out just for God to even turn his attention towards you, praying for mercy. And then the psalmist, we find the reason for him feeling like he's in the pit. Right, this psalm turns from lament into confession. "Lord, if you kept a record of the sins that I've committed, how could I ever come stand before you? How could I ever even be in your presence? How could anybody?" The psalmist isn't just confessing one sin, by the way, that he's worried about. In the Hebrew language, which most of the Old Testament is written in, there are multiple ways to describe sin. And the way he describes it here more associates not just with the action of one sin, but with the damage that sin as a whole creates and the consequence that sin threatens. There's a theologian that describes this sin as the flood of wrong and its consequences that sweeps life along, from which there is no escape apart from a liberating, rescuing redemption. See, the psalmist isn't in the depths because of one egregious sin, but a life filled with sin that cuts him off from God, that builds this barrier between him and God. And he says, if God were to keep a record of our sins, none of us would stand. all of us would be in those depths. And I think deep down, all of us are kind of aware of that. We're kind of aware of this brokenness that exists in the world and within ourselves, right? I mean, I don't live up to my own standards of how I should live my life and how I should love other people. I don't even come close to God's standards. And so that's what our sin does. It cuts us off from the source of life. It builds a barrier between us and our God. And there's nothing we can do to break that barrier down. We're trapped in the depths, and there's no escape except for a liberating, rescuing redemption. And there's only one being who's able to bring about that liberating, rescuing redemption. And lucky for us, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he does. With him, there is forgiveness. And I love how the psalmist wrote this. He's not saying that God has the ability to forgive, or even that God does forgive. It's not something God does. And through the Bible, we talk about forgiveness a lot this way. God does forgive. God has the power and authority to forgive, and it's true. But here, the psalmist says, with you, there is forgiveness. He goes deeper. Forgiveness is not just something God does. It's something he is. It's part of his identity. God has the authority and power to forgive, yes, but he also has the desire to. It's in his nature. It's who he is. And the psalmist says what the result of that forgiveness is. It says that so we can, with reverence, serve him. And I want to quickly argue that this maybe isn't the greatest translation. The literal translation is, with you there is forgiveness so that you may be feared. And I get why we translate it the way we did. We don't like that word fear, especially when it's connected to God, right? We shouldn't fear God. Fear is a negative emotion. But here, it means we should feel awe and reverence and respect for God. So it's not that we fear him, so we serve him out of fear for who the Lord is, but we see who God is. We see the full picture of God. We see that with him there is forgiveness. He is a forgiving God who is worthy of reverence, which will inevitably lead to service. And because this barrier has been knocked down, and because we see God for who he is, the psalmist can put his hope, he can put his trust in the God, knowing that he will come through, that God will be who he says he is, that God will rescue him out of those depths. I will wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. This is the ultimate statement of confidence in olden times. Back in the old days, in the biblical times, you would have a city and surrounded by a wall, and at night, the time where the city is most vulnerable, you would have watchmen on the wall looking for threats. And they knew when their watch was over, when the sun rose. Because with the sun, there came protection, there came safety. And so all night they would be waiting for that sun to rise. And every morning they weren't let down. It came every single morning. And the psalmist is saying, as sure as the sun will rise, I know that the Lord will rescue me from this situation. He will rescue me from these depths. I know he will come through. I can wait on the Lord because I am certain of this. Now, if we ended there, we're kind of in the same place we were last week, right? The waiting will end one day, because with God there is forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace, there's hope, which is really, really good news, important news. But what about in the waiting? What about when we're trapped in these depths? And that's why I think verse 7 is so important in here. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. The Hebrew word for unfailing love here is hesed, which is a really important, powerful, and beautiful word in the Old Testament. You know, we have different levels of love, right? We kind of all know that. I say I love tacos, and it's true. I do love tacos, but my love for tacos isn't unfailing. If you put cheese or sour cream on the taco, I'm not going to like it. And even with relationships, if we're honest with ourselves, most of our love is conditional. Now, sometimes the conditions may be very, very extreme. But through the brokenness of ourselves and the world, there are conditions. Even our love for God is often conditional, based on how good or how bad we seem to have it. But God's hesed love for you, his hesed love for me, is absolutely unconditional. It's completely unlimited. It's truly unfailing. You see, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any less than he loves you right now. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more, also because his love is already to the max. If you saw our sign outside this morning, Amber did a good job this week to match with my sermon without knowing about it. I'm going to try to get this right. I think it says, there you go. God's hesed love for you isn't based on who you are or what you do or what you don't do. It's not based on how you feel about him. It's solely based on who he is, what he has done, and how he feels about you. And this is what he has done. He saw us in our depths, and he joined us in them. That's how we celebrate during the season of Advent. Isaiah says, that the young woman will give birth to a child and she will call him Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel means God with us. Then what happened? Mary gave birth to a child and she called him Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel means God with us. Christ came to us as a child. He knows the frustrations of being completely dependent on two other people. He knows what it's like to live in poverty. He's experienced betrayal and anxiety and mourning. He knows what it's like to be tormented and to suffer and to die. He's gone through the depths, and he has promised us that to continue to meet us in our depths. Paul in Romans 8, he writes that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Emmanuel. That is God with us. And he's still called Emmanuel. He is still with us. No matter the heights or depths you find yourself in, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ. Psalmist is crying out to God to hear him, to be with him. But God has promised to accompany us in our depths, and he sent his Spirit to be with us, to bring us his love and mercy and forgiveness and redemption and whatever else you need to bring you out from the depths, to make it through the waiting. So this morning, I pray that if and when you find yourselves in those depths, you know that God, the God who knows the depths, the God who has conquered the depths, has not left you experience it alone. He has not left you to endure the waiting by yourself. We can trust that he is there in the midst of it, supporting you and guiding you to the end. Let's pray. Out of of the depths we cry to you, Lord. Hear our voices. God, we admit that this world is so full of brokenness and that we're so full of brokenness. So we thank you that you are abounding in mercy. And through your Son, you have met us in the depths of our sin and brokenness. And with you, there is forgiveness. Lord, help us to remember that when we are in those depths, in those times of waiting, you are there too, guiding us, protecting us, and meeting us with your hesed love, the unconditional, steadfast, and unfailing love that we have done nothing to earn, but you give us so freely and so abundantly. Help us to know your love more. Help us to rely on your love more, so that we can go out and reflect that same love to the world around us. It's your Son's precious and holy name that we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.